This morning I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. There, a reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. One Sabbath, when we went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, for this time to gather together, to worship, to receive encouragement, and to encourage one another. We pray that you'd bless the sermon. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and we'd know you deeper. And we thank you for your grace and amen. All right, so today's sermon is titled An Exhortation on Humility. Kind of pertaining to the scripture reading we had, the parable Jesus told about not exalting ourselves. So there's three things I want to talk about: the benefits of humility, what humility is, and just tips for pursuing humility. So let's start with the benefits of humility. Humility is a very desirable quality. And one of the reasons it's so desirable is because of all the blessings that the scriptures associate with it. And we'll talk about them in detail in just a bit, but first I just want to read Proverbs 22, verse 4. "The reward for humility in the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." That's a pretty big statement. That's a really big deal. The blessings that the book of Proverbs and that the scriptures associate with having humility, it's a really big deal. Like just this statement, "The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." That's something to ponder. That's something to meditate on. But I want to talk about three main blessings that come with humility. And there's more than just three, but for the sake of time, we'll only cover these three. The first one is grace. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 34. "The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble." Let's also look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And lastly, let's look at James 4, verse 6. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, here in James, at least, it very clearly shows that God gives grace to all, but God gives extra grace to the humble. And that's pretty significant. That's something we should desire. But I want to talk about what does grace mean in this context? So the two things that I think it means in God gives greater grace or grace to the humble is he gives his blessing and he gives empowerment. Grace can mean favor, and one of the ways God shows favor it is his blessing. It can also mean blessing. I think God just gives more blessing in a supernatural way to us when we're humble than if we're not humble. I think we see that in the scriptures. But grace can also mean empowerment, supernatural empowerment in our character or at our jobs or in general, just empowerment. We've talked recently about how the New Testament usage of the word grace means God's favor, but it also means empowerment. Grace is regularly used in the New Testament to mean empowerment. And I think especially as it relates to humility and greater grace coming from having humility, empowerment is relevant. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. So this is Paul talking about when he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan sent to oppress him, and he was praying to God to take it away from him. And Paul says, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" God is more prone to give us more empowerment if we're humble, because his power is better shown through our weaknesses and our having an attitude of humility. And we should very much want God's empowerment, but we'll have more of it if we're humble. And, you know, lastly, about grace and what does grace mean in this context, I would almost say to some degree that it leads to success, because having God's blessing and empowerment is going to lead to success in some sense. Like, just look at the lives of Joseph and David. They were successful in what they did, even though their lives had lots of difficulty, because they had God's blessing on them and his empowerment. And success might not look like what you expect it to, or what God considers to be success might not look like what you'd expect to be success, but in general, humility makes a person more likely to be successful. All right, the next benefit that comes from humility that the scriptures talk about is wisdom. Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Now, this is significant. Proverbs talks a lot about how important wisdom is and how much it makes a difference in your life. And we really need wisdom. We need wisdom from God. And I want to talk about, there's two different ways that humility leads to wisdom. Humility, first off, naturally leads to wisdom, but it also invites God's blessing, supernatural blessing us with wisdom. Let's talk about the first one. Humility naturally leads to wisdom. There's a few ways in which it does that. Humility makes learning easier. If we're prideful or arrogant, it makes us not want to listen to others. And listening to others and listening to rebuke is an important part of learning. If we're humble, if we don't exalt ourselves, it's easier to learn. It's easier to learn from people we don't agree with. Humility also makes it easier to learn from our mistakes, because it makes it easier to face our mistakes and to acknowledge them. Humility also makes it easier to see where you need to grow in. It makes it easier to be introspect in an accurate way, because pride makes us want to see ourselves greater or doing better than we really are. Humility also makes it easier to act wisely, because humility inclines us to want to serve others and obey God. And those are wise things to do. Those are things that are ultimately for our good. But apart from the fact that humility just naturally leads to wisdom, I think there's a supernatural element to it as well. I think humility invites God's blessing us with wisdom. Let's look at Psalm 25, verses 8 through 9. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." So there's to some degree, like we just mentioned, that humility naturally leads to wisdom, or humility naturally makes it easier to learn. But apart from that, God is prone to just supernaturally bless people or to cause them to gain wisdom even more than they naturally would because of humility. Humility invites the blessing of God and invites him blessing us with wisdom, and that's very important. That alone should make us want to be humble. We should care about that. We should think about whether or not we are humble, and we should desire to pursue it. The last blessing I want to mention or benefit that comes from humility that the scriptures talk about is honor. Now, honor is an interesting one, but let's look at four verses from our scripture reading today again. Let's look at Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Now, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone else more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place. And when the host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, I want to say, before we move on talking about honor, that it's not wrong to desire honor. I used to think that desiring honor was prideful, and therefore it's wrong. And it's a bit complicated, but it's not inherently wrong to desire honor. We might be tempted to think that desiring honor is pride, but Jesus uses the human desire for honor as a means of motivation, which necessarily means it's not inherently sinful. Jesus isn't a stumbling block, not in that way at least. Jesus wouldn't motivate you to pursue honor through humility if desiring honor was a sin. So honor is a legitimate thing to desire to some degree. One thing I want us to think about, kind of continuing that thought, every sin is a perversion of something that God made for good. Unrighteous anger is a perversion of desire for justice, and desire for justice is good, because justice is good. Lust is a perversion of sex, but sex is good. Slothfulness is a perversion of rest, but rest is good. And have you ever asked yourself, what is pride a perversion of? What is pride a perversion of? That's something I'd encourage you to think about. But I'm also going to go ahead and tell you what I think it's a perversion of. I think pride is a perversion of desire for honor. But desire for honor is not inherently wrong. But pride is a perversion of it. God designed humans to care about honor because we're made in God's image and God cares about honor. Throughout the whole Bible, we see God cares about honor a lot. He cares about his honor and whether or not people honor him. And now, we can't afford to care to the level God does, because he's God and he's worthy of worship and we're not, but I think that's why we just naturally care about honor. God cares about honor, and we're made in his image, so we care about honor. And we know from Jesus' teaching that caring about honor cannot in and of itself be wrong. I think that saying that desire for honor is pride is like saying that desire for food is gluttony. Desire for food is certainly part of gluttony, but desire for food is not in itself gluttony. It's also like saying that desire for money is greed. Greed is a perversion of caring about money, but it's not wrong to care about money. You need to care about money. Let's look at some other scriptures that show a legitimate type of desire for honor. Let's look at John 12, verses 41 through 43. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So here in the book of John, John is talking about certain Pharisees did believe in Jesus, but they wouldn't be public about it because they cared more about being honored by men than being honored by God. The scripture plainly implies, the text plainly implies, they should have cared about being honored by God. It doesn't say because they cared about honor and just end it. It doesn't end with because they cared about the glory that comes from men. Instead, it goes on to say they should have cared about the glory that comes from God, the honor that comes from God. Let's also look at John 5, verse 44. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for not caring about God honoring them. They cared about whether or not others honored them. They cared about whether or not man honored them. And they didn't care whether or not God honored them. And Jesus is like, what is wrong with you? You really should care about whether or not God honors you, and you should care about that more than you care about whether or not you honor each other or you're honored by men. So there can be a legitimate desire for honor. Pride doesn't mean caring about honor any more than greed means caring about money. Pride involves caring too much about your honor, just like greed involves caring too much about money. A few examples of what caring too much might look like, and we'll get into this a bit in later. But if you caring about honor, whether or not you're honored by others more than you care about God or more than you care about others, which is what the Pharisees did, and it's idolatry, and that's why that's sin. Or being willing to do sinful things to obtain honor. Both of those would be forms of pride. But it's not wrong to desire honor, and throughout the Bible, God mentions honor as one of the rewards of humility. Let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Again, we're motivated in this passage to pursue honor to pursue humility out of desire for honor. Let's also look at Proverbs 8, verse 18, verse 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And lastly, let's just look again at Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So again, honor isn't wrong to desire, and it's one of the benefits of humility. So humility is important, and we should desire it. We should value it, we should want it, we should pursue it. But that kind of leads to an important question, and it's one that as a younger Christian, I struggled with for years, and that's, what is humility? I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what humility actually is. A lot of times people think of humility as beating themselves up or thinking that they're nothing or something like that. And I used to actually think of humility or of humbling myself as a painful thing. But I think if you come to understand humility for what it actually is, you'll see that it's not painful. It's just reasonable. So humility basically means not regarding yourself higher than you ought to. That is basically what humility is. Not regarding yourself higher than you ought to. But that still might not seem very clear. So to help clarify, I'm going to press it out into four different ideas, or maybe you could call them four different types of not regarding yourself higher than you ought to. And I do want to briefly say, some of these things have more to do with what you think about others than what you think about yourself. And that's because pride and humility are both relational to at least some degree. None of your thoughts about yourself happen in a vacuum. How important you think you are is always compared to how important you think others are or how important you think God is. Humility, pride and humility are relational. So the first type of humility I'll mention, or first way to think of humility, is not thinking higher of yourself than you should. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul isn't telling us, just think that you're worthless, then you won't be proud. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, think of yourself accurately. Think of yourself how you ought to think, not higher, and by implication, not lower. Think of yourself with sound judgment, sober judgment, good reasoning. And we see in the scriptures that you can acknowledge the blessings that God's given you or how he's made you skilled and acknowledge how good you might be at something, and that is not pride as long as it's accurate. Let's look at Numbers 12, verse 3, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now the man Moses was very meek or very humble, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And who wrote this? Well, this is in the book of Numbers. So yeah, Moses wrote this. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing about himself, speaking in the third person, says, now Moses was very humble, more so than anyone else who was alive at the time. And that was accurate. That was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it was still true even after he said it. His saying it didn't disqualify him from being humble. He knew by God that he was the most humble person alive at the time. And by God's grace, he didn't get prideful over it. He also didn't deny it. So I want to just point out some ways we tend or get tempted to think of ourselves higher than we should. One of them is more knowledgeable. We get tempted to think of ourselves as wiser than we actually are. One way this plays out is thinking we don't need to learn from others or that we don't need advice. Another way we get tempted to think of ourselves higher than we should is to think we're more competent than we actually are. That's an area we want to make sure we're exercising sober judgment in. Another one is to think we're more important than we are, or to think that we're more important than others, like our well-being is more important than others. We all get tempted to feel that way. Another way we get tempted to think of ourselves higher than we should is thinking we're more righteous than we actually are. That one's a big one. We'll get into that more in a bit, but that is a big temptation. We want to make sure we think accurately about how righteous we are. Another one, I decided to use the word instrumental, thinking that we're more instrumental than we actually are, or that we've had more to do with our success than we really have. I want to look at Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, certainly, for anyone who's successful, you had something to do with your success. You can't be successful without working at it. But be careful to not think that you had more to do with it than you actually did. No one ever becomes successful without God in some sense. And for what it's worth, I'd be willing to say no one ever becomes successful without the help of others. You can't really become successful alone. It just doesn't work out practically. But don't think that you're more instrumental than you actually are, that you were more involved in your own success than you actually were. That's an area we need to think of ourselves accurately in. So the first type of humility I'll mention, or type of not regarding ourselves higher than we should, is just not thinking of yourself higher than you should. Likewise, and secondly, another thing I'll mention, a type of humility, if you will, is not thinking of others lower than you should. Humility is relational. How you think of yourself, it always works out as kind of compared to what you think about others. If you think that you're just a super unimportant person and your life doesn't matter at all, but you also think everyone else's life matters even less, then you're prideful. And similarly, if you think that you are super important and that your well-being is super important, but everyone else's well-being is just as important, then that's humility. What you think of yourself has to be measured against what you think of others to some degree. Another way point I want to make about pride and humility being relational is that pride leads us to not acknowledge others or to want to not acknowledge others. Let's look at 3 John verses 1, chapter 1, verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Likes to put himself first. Does that sound familiar? I think we read something about that earlier. It has to do with pride, but he doesn't acknowledge their authority because pride tempts you or inclines you to think lower of others than you should. And thinking of others lower than you should could be considered a form of pride. So if we want to pursue humility, we want to make sure we're not thinking of others lower than we should. And I think the same areas still apply. We don't want to think of others as less knowledgeable than they actually are. We want to think of them accurately. We don't want to think of others as less competent than they are. We want to make sure we're thinking of them accurately. We don't want to think of others as less important than they actually are. We don't want to think of their well-being as less important than it actually is. We need to understand that everyone else's well-being is just as important as ours. And we also want to make sure we think accurately about how important God is, that his well-being is the most important, his will is the most important, his honor is the most important. That's part of humility. If we don't acknowledge that, then we're being prideful. We also don't want to think of others as less righteous than they are, especially in comparison to ourselves, or to think that we're better than others, or, you know, I'm not a good person, but at least I'm not that guy. That's a form of pride. We don't want to think of others as less instrumental than they actually are. For anyone who succeeds, there's other people in their lives that had plenty to do with their success. The third type of not regarding ourselves higher than we should that I'll mention is not having more desire for your own honor than you should. This is a very important aspect of humility. So I want to point out, So Satan fell because of pride. Satan was created as Lucifer. He was an angel who led worship in heaven, and he had a very high position, and he was perhaps the most beautiful and intelligent of all the angels that were created. And what led to his fall wasn't that he thought he was more beautiful than he was. It wasn't so much what he thought of himself, it's what he desired. He desired to be worshipped. He desired more honor than was appropriate for him. The problem wasn't so much with his intellectual thoughts or his beliefs, it was with his desire. He desired to be worshipped. He had too much of a desire for honor. And, you know, pride and humility have a lot more to do with desire than what you think intellectually. So that kind of leads to the question, how much is too much? So it's okay to care about your honor, or it must be to at least some degree because of all the places the scriptures implies that it is, but it's also clearly possible to care too much. So how much is too much? I'm just going to throw out a few ideas, three different ways we could care too much about our own honor. Caring more about your own honor than you care about others. We saw Jesus rebuke people for this. The people who were giving to the poor just so they were be honored and not so that the poor could, like, have food, they cared about their honor more than they cared about others. If we care about our own honor more than we care about others, that is prideful and sin. Another way to care too much about your honor is caring more about your honor than about obeying God. You know, King Saul cared more about his honor than he did about obeying God. That's why he was trying to murder David, because he wanted to be honored as king, and he cared more about that honor, being honored by men, than about obeying God. A third way we could care too much about honor is letting your desire for honor cause you to honor yourself more than you should. You know, sometimes, I think a lot of the reasons the biggest reason we exalt ourselves has to do with we want to. At the end of the day, no one ever does anything they don't on some level want to do, and no one ever believes anything they don't on some level want to believe. The reason we exalt ourselves, the reason we honor ourselves, is because we want to. That is the most foundational reason we do it. So anyways, that is a third form of humility, not having more desire for honor than you should, not desiring your honor too much. And the fourth one I mentioned, not loving yourself more than you love others. Maybe I should have put these in the positive. They'd be easier to read. Oh, well. A fourth form of humility is not loving yourself more than you love others. And by love here, I specifically mean desire for well-being. Everyone desires their own well-being. Do you desire your own well-being more than you desire the well-being of others? If so, that's pride. The underlying belief there, what your heart is really saying, is you're more important than other people. If you desire your well-being more than the well-being of others, if you're more committed to your well-being than the well-being of others, what your heart is saying is that you're more important than other people. Humility involves loving others as you love yourself, which is what we're taught to do throughout the scriptures, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love others as ourselves, to love those around us as ourselves, to desire their well-being and prioritize their well-being as much as we prioritize our own. So hopefully that gives a good, clear understanding of what humility is. For the last section of this sermon, I just want to talk about some tips for pursuing humility. This is not at all a conclusive list of tips for pursuing humility. I've given a longer one in the past when I spoke on pride and humility about 4 years ago. But these are just some ones that I feel are 80-20, so to speak. These are the most meaningful ones to me. The first one, first tip for pursuing humility, is learn to respond thoughtfully to insults and shame. So what do I mean by that? When you feel insulted or when you feel shame, don't just run with your feelings or your anger and just go with it. Take the time to sit down ask yourself some questions. You don't have to literally physically sit down if that's not convenient, but respond to feeling insulted or to feeling shame with asking yourself at least three questions. The first one is this true? Let's say like a coworker or someone insults your skill level at work and you feel insulted. You should first ask yourself, is this true? Do I think of myself as more skilled than I actually am? Are they right? Maybe they're saying I made a mistake that I don't think I made and I feel insulted, but just start by asking, is this true? Maybe I did mess up. Maybe I just didn't realize it. Start off by asking yourself, is this true? Second thing you should ask yourself, why do I care? Why do I feel insulted that this person thinks I made a mistake that I didn't make? Why do I care? What is the reason why I care? There's all kinds of reasons you could care. Don't just assume off the bat you know what that reason is. Emotions are complicated. Take the time to think about it. Why do I really care? Why am I upset about this? What about it upsets me that this person thinks this thing about me that I find insulting? And then the last question you should ask yourself, should I care? Again, like we mentioned before, it's not inherently wrong to care about honor. Maybe you should care, but should you? Ask yourself. And also ask yourself, if it's fine for me to care about this, should I care as much as I do? How insulted do I feel? How mad am I about this? Is it really reasonable for me to care as much as I currently do about this? I think learning to respond to feeling insulted or feeling shame by asking yourself these questions is huge. It's one of the biggest things you can do to grow in humility. This has really helped me a lot over the years. In trying to pursue humility. For next one I'm going to mention, learn to rest in God's love for you. The single biggest thing you can do to make it easier to care less about your honor or your fame or your glory is to learn to be happy and content in what God thinks about you. That is the single biggest thing you can do to care less about your honor or your fame. I think humans really do have an emotional need to be thought highly of. That's just real. humans have an emotional need to be thought highly of. And rather than just trying to shut that off or call it pride and bury it under the rug, we need to learn to take that need to God and let God meet that need instead of going elsewhere for it. And this might take work, because sometimes we struggle to grasp God's love. Sometimes due to not knowing him or not knowing the word or emotional wounds or how we grew up, it's easy to have a hard time grasping God's love. And you might have to work on getting to know his love deeper. And some things that have really helped me with that is, you know, studying the word, getting to know what the word says about his love for you and his thoughts about you and his feelings towards you. Testimonies is another thing that's helped. It's really helped me to know and grasp God's love better, to just see how he works in other people's lives. Because the same love that he has for them is the same love that he has for me. And because of that, testimonies has really helped me to grasp his love deeper. Sometimes sermons or books can be really helpful in grasping his love deeper, or in helping you get past a misunderstanding you have about his love. And lastly, I'll mention worship. Worship can be really helpful for grasping God's love deeper. So even if it takes work, getting to the place where you really know and grasp and feel God's love for you is worth fighting for and working towards. You want to get to the place where you can say and really mean it, where you can say, God loves me so much that it's wild. He cares so much about my well-being that he'd die for me. And even though he knows all my flaws and mistakes, he really does. He thinks the world of me. He really feels that way about me. So I don't care much if my boss or coworkers think I'm an idiot. God sees me as his special treasure, and that's good enough for me to be happy about myself, and that's good enough for me to feel honored regardless of what others think. You need to get to the point where you can say that and mean it. And that's the single biggest thing you can do to fight caring too much about your honor or caring too much about what others think of you. It's the single biggest thing you can do. The third tip I'll give on pursuing humility is set your focus on others. Like I said earlier, a big part of humility is just caring as much about others as you care about yourself. That's a big part of humility. And love is a choice, and you need to choose to love others as yourself. You need to choose to acknowledge that their well-being is just as important as yours is, and you need to choose to commit to pursuing the well-being of those around you as you would your own. That's really what we see happening in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan sees someone who's basically an enemy, or who would probably hate him out of racism, lying down, almost dead, dying in the street. And I assume he thinks to himself, I would hate it if someone left me dying in the street. I'm going to take care of this guy. I'm going to spend my own money to make sure he stays alive. We need to choose to commit to pursuing the well-being of those around us as we would our own. It's also helpful to be intentional to think about what others are going through. That, I think, really helps with humility. Thinking about what others are going through and what their life is like helps you to realize that their life and their inner world is just as real as yours is. And as humans, we all get tempted to think other people's inner world is less real than ours is. Like, I have thoughts and I feel emotions and I feel pain and I feel joy. And like, I'm me, I'm a person. But it's easy to start to feel like other people aren't a person as much as you are because you don't see life from their perspective. You can only ever see life from your own perspective. And it's easy to just get so used to that you kind of play down the personhood of others. There are other people. The person next to you has their own inner world and they aren't in it 24/7. And it's just as real as your inner world is. So anyways, being intentional to think about what others are going through helps with humility. The last tip I'll mention for pursuing humility is seek to encounter God through worship. Let's look at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful person. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." So Isaiah had an encounter or a vision where he saw God. He was in God's presence and he saw God on the throne. And he was humbled immediately. He immediately realized the depths of his sin. It was supernatural, and that's what God's presence does. That's why we should seek to encounter God's presence in worship. We need it. It's powerful. It makes a difference. It's impactful. It moves people. It changes people. It changes things. Worship has the potential to help us be and stay humble. It helps us to see ourselves and our lives in perspective. And I think worship is encountering God through worship, having powerful times of worship is helpful for humility, and I highly recommend it. So let's actually close in prayer, and then we'll have our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you that you desire to bless us. You desire to give us riches and honor and life and grace. We pray that you would help us to be humble, Lord. We pray that you would help us to rely on you and to have true humility as the fruit of your spirit within us. And we pray that you would help us to rest in your love and to know your love deeper and to encounter you in worship. We pray that you'd bless us with humility and you'd draw us closer to yourself. We thank you for your grace and amen. Today's communion meditation is called Humble Yourself Before the Cross. Let's look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some that had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The most important area, humility is just important in many areas, but the most important area to be humble in is to realize that you're not righteous and you need the blood of Jesus. You have sin, you have guilt, and no amount of doing good deeds can ever make up for it. No amount of saying you're sorry can make you righteous. You need the blood of Jesus. You are not a good person. Not by God's standard. None of us are. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is the most important area you can have humility in, is to realize your sin and your need for Jesus' blood to pay for your sins. We just read about Isaiah. I don't know if Isaiah thought that he was what he thought before he saw the throne of God. Maybe he felt like he was righteous or a good person. But as soon as he saw God, he knew it hit him instantly, the reality of his sin. But Jesus is gracious, and he wants to save us. And if we humble ourselves and come to him for mercy, mercy he bled on the cross to be able to give to us, then he will give it. Let's look at Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, hanging beside Jesus. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus wants to show us mercy. He wants us to humble ourselves and receive the payment that he made with his blood, receive the application of that payment. He wants us to receive forgiveness by humbling ourselves and trusting in him. So let's praise him as we come to the table.